Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 11. It's also the chapter we'll be drawing most of our verses from for our teaching sermon this evening on Proverbs as we continue to work through the book of Proverbs. There is much, much more in this chapter than we're going to be able to focus on. So again, a reminder that a big part of what we are doing through this series is the discipline of gathering together to hear the public reading of the book of Proverbs. There are many verses in here we can learn from simply on the first hearing. Proverbs chapter 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless leads his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright is a city exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked is it overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given to us our Lord Jesus Christ as your wisdom, the one through whom the world was made. As we seek to learn of the wisdom of your word, we seek to do so by learning of Christ and doing so in the context of the gospel, the good news he has accomplished for us. We pray that you would help us to remember him, remember what he has done, that we might now hear his wisdom rightly. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so as I'm sure you noticed, there's a lot of good stuff in this chapter, and I'm already realizing how difficult this is going to be each week to pick a few things to focus on. So just be assured I make no claim to having some perfect system to choose the ideal things to talk about. I will be trying to remember, though, the good things we skip so we can talk about them later. For example, I love verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It's referring to business transactions. So you would use a balance to, if someone's buying a certain amount of grain, you would use a balance, you put a weight on one side, and then the grain on the other to know how much they should pay. And so if you wanted to cheat, you would keep one weight for when you're buying and one weight for when you're selling. Get more. You would keep a heavier weight if you are buying, so you get more than it says, and a smaller weight if you are selling. Well, why do I highlight that? Because I love the strength of the statement in the second half. So the idea that a false balance is an abomination, okay, we can make sense of that. It's cheating, it's stealing, it's lying. But a just weight is his delight. A just weight, that is a just business transaction. A business transaction that is fair and honest is something that God delights in. This is something I think many of us in particular need to hear, and I know you feel like you're in trouble. We're not even on the outline yet, but I really love this verse. I think what some of you need to be encouraged by in business, in the business world, whether it be in any area of business where transactions happen, it can feel at times dirty, like you're overlapping with or involved with something that's just not quite right. And there is truth in that. There is much in business and commerce that is broken by sin. It may be businesses that you are dealing with, people you are dealing with, areas of the economy or areas of the industry that you know if you could somehow start from scratch and make it, you know, do it all in a good way, it would be different than it is. And so you need to be assured that though you are working in a world, and God knows you are, that is broken and distorted by sin, it is a good thing that has been distorted. And your efforts at being faithful in that area of life, of business transaction, when it is just, when you are seeking to be fair, is not just something God tolerates, but here's why I love this verse, it's something he delights in. Call that point zero. Point one, the next thing, taming the tongue. Chapter 10, that is from last week, said a lot about speech, and that continues in chapter 11. So I had noted last week when we were chapter 10, there was a lot about speech in there that we had skipped over. I said I wanted to get to it later. I want to go ahead and just note it on your outline this time because we encounter it again in chapter 11. Verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. And then also verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Likewise, from last week, verses 11 and 12, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You notice what all these verses involve. It's not just saying, do not hate with your words, or it's not just saying, say good things with your words. It's rather affirming the appropriateness of silence. That there will be times where there's something you could say that is true. You know, you can't claim that it's a lie. You may not even have the motive of slander, but there's something about wisdom that in at least certain circumstances defaults to silence. That's why I highlighted that verse from our chapter in particular. It brought out something more directly that had been present last week. A man of understanding remains silent. Just period. Now, wisdom invites you to think deeply about, well, okay, this doesn't mean never talking, right? But it means if you're going to go through life always trying to live right on that edge of saying as much as you possibly can without saying too much, probably not going to go well. And so the Proverbs here is saying there is something to having a sort of a default position of waiting to speak. Jesus said much about speech. Luke 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The point there being, it's what comes out of the mouth by way of speech that reveals the heart. And then famously in James chapter 3, it's where I got the phrase there, taming the tongue, James talks about how dangerous the tongue is, all the damage it's able to do. He talks about small things that are able to do great damage. A spark can start a huge fire. And he talks about the tongue in that way and how difficult it is to tame the tongue. All of this is saying wisdom is going to take into account more than just specific rules about what not to say, but is going to ask about a wise orientation towards speech in general. A man of understanding remains silent. Second, next on your outline is where we're going to spend our time. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes agree. Now, I know you're wanting to fill in your blanks. Just wait for a moment. I said this last week, and I am having so much fun with the book of Proverbs, how this is already becoming so clear. Last week, I said, many scholars, and I've joined this, and there's an important sense in which it's true, make a contrast between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs says, this is the way the world works. Do this, this happens. Live this way, this happens. And it's talking about sort of the created order as God made it. And then, as I like to say, Ecclesiastes comes along and says, whoa, Proverbs, calm down. It's a bit more complicated than that. The world is messy. Sin has broken things. Things don't always go that way. And as a general sort of, I find, kind of fun way of summarizing it, that is helpful. However, as I have been digging into Proverbs, especially, actually, the scholar I cite there for these headings, Daniel Trier, he makes much of the case that Proverbs actually, within itself, acknowledges that complexity. And so while Ecclesiastes emphasizes the complexity, it's not like it's not there. And that's an idea that I found very appealing. I also find it appealing because there's also positive in Ecclesiastes, something we've emphasized. It's not like Proverbs is positive and Ecclesiastes is negative, but rather they are both dealing with the complexity of truth. Well, I found that idea very appealing. I was thinking, all right, over the next few months, I'm going to try to make a point of pulling out examples in Proverbs where that is the case. Well, Proverbs 11 makes this abundantly clear when it comes to the matter of wealth. And this is what I want to emphasize. So back to your heading now, number two, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes agree. Wealth is good, but not of ultimate value, and is a danger, being both disappointing and destructive, when held too tightly. That is how we have summed up in the past how Ecclesiastes talks about wealth, and it is how Proverbs talks about it. Now, what I'm going to do here, so remember I've said as we go through Proverbs, each chapter we can't look at everything. I'm going to keep track of what themes we skip and make sure they come up later when I collect them together. That's also going to work happening backwards, meaning we're going to come to a theme here, wealth, and we're going to pull in verses from future chapters, all right? So not everything here comes from chapter 11, though I tried to highlight verses that do. In fact, I think I managed to do it with just two verses coming from later. We'll see how this goes. These headings are trying to together summarize what all of Proverbs says about wealth, but here drawing on from chapter 11 in particular. And as I note there, these headings come from this particular scholar on Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I discovered this book for Proverbs. I really wish I had it for Ecclesiastes, and now I continue to want to do Ecclesiastes again sometime. But one of his concerns is the unity of the two. I think it's a very beautiful truth that we'll be seeing. Before I go through these headings, when it comes to what the Bible says about wealth, there is a kind of simpleness to it. Don't be greedy. Don't steal. I want to do two things. I want to show that it's not that simple, that actually it is kind of complicated. But then I want to show that at the heart of that is a point that is simple, that we dare not turn away from because it's so simple. Have you ever heard a pastor warn about the dangers of consumerism? Sure, it's real easy. Hey, we can look at American culture and the way our culture is structured, constant advertising everywhere, everything is about buying and selling, and it is so easy then to make exhortations against consumerism. So then what some pastors do, and this would be the category I'm in, is when something becomes really easy to say, you become afraid to say it, right? I'm afraid you think I'm just trying to say the easy thing. Well, that's not what we're doing here. There are forces in our culture that we do need to be warned of. And so if you hear me say here up front, beware the deadly danger of consumerism, and part of you says, oh, I've heard this before, I know what the point is, right? How long is this going to take? I want to acknowledge there may be some truth in that, but I want to ask you to be willing to be challenged in a fresh way. That there is deep wisdom in Proverbs 11 that is meant for all cultures. It's not trying to, in a simplistic or cheesy way, attack American consumerism. It's from the book of Proverbs. This has been speaking to God's people for thousands of years before our culture existed, and there is deep wisdom here that we need. So I want to exhort, encourage, invite you to try to hear these points with fresh ears, to tell yourself, self, I am tempted to dismiss this point as being too simplistic. Let's listen to it. We're going to summarize this, A, B, C, D, E, in five headings. And the goal is with these five to sort of paint the picture of both the complexity of the point being made, but also how it remains simple in the end. First, ill-gotten gain is actually unprofitable. Ill-gotten. Gain gotten. Now even gotten sounds weird. Okay, so wealth that you get in bad ways, right, is actually unprofitable. First, from our chapter, chapter 11, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Lust here is speaking of inordinate desire, and we're used to hearing this word in the context of wrong sexual desire, but here it means desire more broadly, which is at the heart of greed. Wrongly oriented or inordinate, inappropriate desire. What they're saying here is however much you may that desire may get something, it is also something that takes the person captive. Ill-gotten gain is gain in the way of greed, lust, wrong desire. It doesn't mean stealing. It includes stealing, but stealing is not the definition. It is gain that is acquired, however fair, however honest, but along that path of lust, greed. Then, another verse from outside our chapter. Remember, we're going to be doing this a lot. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, here is an interesting twist on what counts as ill-gotten gain. We think of that phrase, if you use that phrase, as meaning stealing, theft. Here, it's spoken of as something gained hastily, in favor of wealth gained little by little. That is, when it comes to a right relationship with wealth, the mode of acquiring it, the way in which it is acquired, makes a difference for whether or not it will be profitable to you. whether or not it will be of benefit to you. Ill-gotten gain doesn't just involve committing overt crimes, though that would be included. It also means gain driven by greed and avarice, greed expressed in the pursuit of, well, the phrase here, gained hastily, what we call the get-rich-quick scheme. Now, there's all sorts of ways someone could get rich quick that would not involve stealing, that would not involve deception. Proverbs is saying there's still something about it that's dangerous. There's something about a little by little, bit by bit, gaining that is better for you, more healthy for you, that is itself a kind of benefit. The wealth that is received from properly gained gain benefits you not just in the wealth that results, but in the process of doing it. The little by little is itself good for you. Now, we've all heard the stories about the lottery winner or the celebrity who comes into a windfall and the next thing you know, they're in terrible financial trouble. We all know the anecdotes about wealth gained quickly that then is not handled well, that is enslaving, and then leads to all kinds of disaster. But there's something more being said. I think that point is too easy. There's something more being said that we need to reflect upon about the fruitfulness and benefit of gathering little by little. The sense of dependence on God, the work, the investment, the way you're able to connect work you have done with that which results. There are many specific things this could be applied to. You'll have to think about it. Where are you tempted to have something while skipping the normal route of having something? The little by little is valuable. Next, the acquisition of wealth involves complex factors. It's complicated. The key here is these two verses next to each other. Chapter 10, verse 22 from last week. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So here the Proverbs is very clear. Where does wealth come from? It is the blessing of the Lord. But here's where I'm trying to emphasize Ecclesiastes and Proverbs agree. Chapter 11, verse 16 from our chapter this evening. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. Now you say, wait a minute, where does wealth come from? We were told earlier it is the Lord who makes rich, but now as an example of the bad, as the evil, we are told violent men get riches. That there are ways in the path of blessing that result in prosperity, and there are ways of wickedness that result in prosperity. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot that it means. One of the most important things is this. Wealth is ambiguous. You cannot simply look at someone's status in the things of this life and make a spiritual conclusion, or make a wisdom conclusion, or really make any kind of conclusion. We don't know. There's something more complicated. And that relates to point A. That there's something in the proper connection in the gaining of it, in a non-greed-driven gaining, that is itself the blessing. The blessing is not just the thing that follows, but it is the life lived in that direction with that right orientation toward the wealth. Now, you're starting to feel the complexity of how this would address something like consumerism. It's not about the thing itself. It's not like, you know, plastic things are bad or something, and enjoying doing work so that you can trade and then acquire plastic things is bad. I always use Legos as the example. Okay, there's nothing wrong with Legos, but there is the danger of a connection with wealth, a way of orienting of wealth, a way of living toward wealth that regardless of the amount, regardless of the conclusion, is itself destructive. Letter C. Wealth benefits those who do not hold on to it too tightly. You're already sensing the complexity. Holding on to it's okay.
It's the tightness that's the problem. What does that mean? And some of us have things in our lives right now, and you can apply this to more than just wealth, where you know exactly what that means. Right? Where the danger is in the way of clinging to it. What does that mean for wealth? Chapter 11, verse 28, again from our chapter. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Here's the key phrase. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. So multiple levels of complexity. This is now the foolish person trusting in his riches. But what does he have? Riches. So we're at the complexity, the ambiguousness of wealth already at that point. Whoever trusts in them will fall. Moreover, what will happen to the righteous? They will flourish like a green leaf. Like a green leaf. Remember we've been talking about the connection that whoever gains little by little will increase it. There's something about the right connection between how it's gained and the wealth itself, much like a green leaf. It's the things around it, the process that bring about the life, the being connected to the branch, the sun, the water, the soil, the right temperature, all of those conditions. That the healthiness is not just in the result, but in the way you get there. And then if we're asking what it means to hold it too tightly, well, the first part of that verse gives you the phrase, whoever trusts in his riches. So here's the exhortation. Don't trust in the things of this life. Don't live as though they are it. They are ultimate. Now, here's what's really easy. You say that, don't trust in the things of this life. You say, yep, got that. And you set it aside. But see, that's not what Proverbs want you to do. These aren't just easy rules. Proverbs wants you to be thinking deeply, to be challenged by this, to be wrestling with it, to be thinking in your own life. What is the destructive slavery that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by way of giving me wisdom, is intending to free me from? And one of the ways the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ giving us wisdom frees us from foolishness is by renewing our minds and freeing us to think deeply about things in our life, of this life, that we are relating to by way of trusting in them. We have to say two things here because the point is rich and complicated. And we're going to come up against this many points in Proverbs when it comes to we've already seen it when it comes to sexual sin, when it comes to gluttony, when it comes to drunkenness, when it comes to here the way we relate to wealth, when it comes to work, to relationships. So many things in Proverbs will give us this complexity. First, you might be tempted to use the complexity of the point to then avoid letting the point get to you. So here's what I mean. What is the complexity of the point about not trusting in wealth? It's not telling you wealth is bad. In fact, it's telling you wealth is good. It's telling you the things of this life are good. It's telling you that one of the ways God blesses you is by giving you the things of this life. So what are we tempted to do is say, well, man, then this is really complicated. Wealth is good. God gives it. It's not bad, but it's also dangerous. I have to not trust in it. It's so complicated. But, you know, the complicatedness says wealth is good too, so I guess we're kind of fine no matter what. Right? Who could ever sort this out? And we could sort of psychologically use the complicatedness of it to avoid having it really confront us. So then what are we tempted to do? Well, to get rid of the complicatedness, say, well, then fine, wealth must be bad. Wealth just must be bad. It must be all bad, all dangerous. It's not okay to annoy it or to enjoy it. And these are the two dangers. To never let yourself be confronted by the challenge to hold it, but not too tightly, or to simply say, then it must all be bad and reject it. Both of those are the easy way out. And they're the easy way out with so many things Proverbs is going to warn us of. And they are the easy way out that the Christian church has sought to take time and again. The answer to the danger of wealth is not a vow of poverty. That's too easy. God made this world. He made the good things of it. He intends for them to be enjoyed. The answer is to use them in a way that is not holding on to them too tightly, that is not directing away from God as the giver of the gift. Here is where I want to note for 1 Timothy 6. Listen to the Apostle Paul wrestling with the very same balance. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You notice the phrases that, or the words that speak of the internal orientation of the heart. Contentment, in the positive sense. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich. Verse 10, the love of money. These are all matters of the heart, and none of them can be solved by a rule. That is what wisdom is forcing you to acknowledge by giving you this complicatedness, these seemingly almost conflicting points. They're saying no rule will solve this for you, for it is a matter of the heart and your heart orientation. Well, where do you go to move forward in that? One of the ways is through letter D. Divine blessing frequently flows in relation to generosity. Divine blessing is something we frequently receive in connection with, in relation to generosity. The reason I wanted to highlight these themes in this chapter is because of this passage now we come to in chapter 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now remember here, Proverbs is not saying, here is a rule God is imposing on the world. Rather, Proverbs is saying, you can look around yourself and see that this is the case. That there is a pattern in life, maybe even you have experienced, of choosing to, in a way that felt even kind of risky, be generous in a certain area of life. It doesn't just mean money, by the way, though wealth is what Proverbs is talking about. Chosen to be generous, and you found it having a multiplying effect. That on the one hand, there is the person who gives freely, yet grows richer. On the other hand, there's one who withholds what should be given, but only suffers want. That there's sort of a observable, folksy, common sense wisdom to this that we can say we've seen happen and experienced. That generosity invites generosity. That open-handedness invites open-handedness. And the community that forms around that is then a blessing for everyone who is part of it. Verse 26. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So this is speaking most likely of someone who, so there's been a harvest and they have grain, but the price isn't quite where they want it. People are really hungry and starving, and they're holding it back until the price gets higher to then sell it. It says, well, you can just observe that if you were doing that, the people curse that person. You don't want to be that guy, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, this is not speaking of a global market economy. Okay? It can be a very good thing to withhold things to let prices go up because that means you're saving it for when it's more valuable and more needed. All of that's fine. The market is much more complicated now than it was then. What this means is you have people around you starving and you're holding something back they need in the very village you are living in to wait for a better price. Okay, that's what this is talking about. And it's talking about the very natural, logical connection you can make that for the one who chooses to go ahead and sell, though they could have made more, to go and sell in order to save these people, then are blessed by those people they are in relationship with. loving your neighbor with your wealth, meaning loving your neighbor, the people near you in community, is then a blessing for you. One of the signals of not holding on wealth too tightly is a heart of generosity. Now, what about the strength with which this is said? The one who is generous is blessed. We can say in sort of that folksy way that we can have observed that that happens. We can also say, though, that there is blessing in the future, that God is promising blessing. This is emphasized later, actually, in that passage from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17, I believe. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, and notice, Paul said, never says they have to get rid of their riches. That's never what he says. He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do you feel Proverbs flowing directly into those words? We've already said wealth is ambiguous. So don't be haughty. It doesn't necessarily mean anything. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs has also acknowledged that they are uncertain, not worthy of trust. Rather, what are they to do? Verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Again, you hear Proverbs 11, don't you? The generosity. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I love that language, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future. It echoes Jesus talking about treasure in heaven, but it doesn't say it directly. It leaves open the possibility of what Proverbs speaks of blessing in this life. It need not only be in the future life, but in this life as well. The point is the confidence in God's future blessing. And in all of that, we are seeking to be like the God who is generous. It is God who is first of all generous with us. Letter E. This is consistent with the underlying perspective of Proverbs concerning ultimate profit. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And then from chapter 15, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Ultimate profit is found elsewhere. Some of you may have already thought of the fairly famous passage from Proverbs chapter 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That simple phrase, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Or in the prayer Jesus gave us, give us this day our daily bread. This is the way of wisdom. Hear the warning. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Do not call that, oh, such an easy, okay, fine, American consumerism. No, hear the warning. This speaks to all times and all places. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Then, be generous. The Proverbs are clear. The New Testament is clear. And then, in that context, both old and new are clear. Enjoy God's good gifts. It's not as simple as just reject it all. God has given it. It is his blessing. Hear the warning. Be generous. Enjoy his gifts, and enjoy those gifts as an expression of his favor that will last forever. The work of Christ having earned for us the glory of the new creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We pray that you would protect us from the culture of consumerism that surrounds us. We pray as well that you would protect us from false guilt, that we might rightly enjoy what you have given to us, and give us generous hearts, that with that love we might show the world that we are your disciples. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We respond to the word of God as we stand to sing Psalm 23a.